Lord Jesus, you have gathered us together here by your Holy Spirit to worship you and to meditate upon your word. We pray that you be with us as you promised, and that by your Holy Spirit you open our hearts and make them receptive to the precious treasures which you've given us in your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes and also the speakerphone. And service today is coming from the heart of Gopherland, Shakopee, Minnesota. And I've got some of the representatives here from Beaver Dam and also from La Crosse. This is one of those days where the blessings just keep tumbling down on a person. We're here yesterday to celebrate the birth of our little granddaughter, and now to have most of our family together. One of the sons couldn't make it because his daughter got sick last night, but we're surrounded by our family and other friends and extremely thankful for a day like this. The four Gospels that the Holy Spirit has given us are not biographies of Jesus Christ. Nor do we have a biography of Christ even when we lump the four together. There are gaps in the Savior's life, even when we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We know only a little bit about his birth, virtually nothing of his early childhood, till at the age of 12 he was found in the temple. Then there's another big gap until his ministry begins at age 30. And the ministry itself is very incompletely covered in the Gospels. What the Holy Spirit has done has been very, very selective, and the things he's given us are things that are able to save our souls. And when we compare Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find out that when the Son of God hung on the cross, he spoke seven times. None of the gospel writers record all seven utterances of Christ from the cross. John himself records three of them: the third one, the fifth one, and the sixth one. And we're going to look at the third utterance from the cross this morning, which is the first one John gives us. John's main emphasis is to show Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Holy One, the perfect sacrifice. And this perfectly agrees with the first utterance that John records of Jesus from the cross, showing the Godhead of a man who is suffering intensely and yet cares for his sheep. John 19, beginning at verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. The sentence had been carried out. The Roman soldiers had nailed Jesus of Nazareth to the cross, and now sat at the foot of the cross, dividing his garments. And as Jesus looked down from the cross, he saw standing there his mother. And Scripture was fulfilled. It was some 33 years before this that, when the days of her purification were over, Mary and Joseph had brought their son into the temple to present him to the Lord. And there was a man in that temple named Simeon. And Simeon had been promised by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he saw the promised Savior. And when Simeon saw Mary and Joseph bring their little son in, he worshiped God and blessed God. And then he turned to the parents of the child and he said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." And here is where the sword pierces. Surrounded by people who are mocking her son, two thieves, one on each side, who are cursing him, Roman soldiers who are ripping his garments into four pieces, dividing them for every soldier apart, Mary stands suffering in complete silence. Not one word does Scripture record her uttering. But she who was so close to her son when he was born is now close to him again when he dies. She's not alone. There are others with her. And even though it's true that in Gethsemane, the disciples who were left, at Judas having left them to betray the master, but the disciples that were left, they all forsook him and fled. That's true. But the Holy Spirit will bring them back. And in fact, one of them has come back already. A kind of a first fruits of what's going to follow. Beside Mary stood the one who describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. The most spiritual, the most knowledgeable of all the disciples, the one closest spiritually to his Lord, and we would expect that he would be the first one to come back. The Lord looks at Mary. The word Mary means bitterness. And there's a foretelling of this whole thing that took place only about 3.5 miles from where the Lord now hangs on the cross, only many hundreds of years before this. It's recorded in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. Story of Ruth and Naomi. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why call me ye Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Naomi means pleasantness. "Call me not Naomi," she said. "Call me Mara, bitter, for the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me." The word Mara is the Old Testament name Mary. "Call me not Naomi, call me Mary," we could translate. "I went out full. The Lord hath brought me back again empty." Naomi had left with a husband and two sons. All three had been killed, struck down in Moab. They had died. She returned empty, but not really empty, because Ruth the Moabitess was standing by her. One day, Ruth's offspring would be nailed to the cross, and another Mary would be standing there. His own mother. Only about 3.5 miles from where Ruth and Naomi came back. Little town of Bethlehem. Simeon said to Mary, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. We first hear of the sword way back in Genesis chapter 3. And the Lord God said, behold, a man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And now we're at the tree of life again. And the sword is there again. Only this time the sword strikes, fulfilling Zechariah 13:7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hands upon the little one. And so Mary stands there, having a soul pierce her own side also, as only a mother could know it, seeing her little one suffer. And then, in all of his divinity, providing for his mother, the Lord looks at his mother and says, woman, behold thy son. And then looking to John, behold thy mother. And so the disciple who only hours ago had leaned on Jesus' bosom was now given care of the one upon whose bosom he had rested when he was born in a manger back in Bethlehem. Now, sometimes the Holy Spirit teaches us as much by what he doesn't say as he does by what he does say. And it's very significant here that Mary is not mentioned at all by name. She is only referred to here as the mother of Jesus. Why doesn't the Holy Spirit mention her name? Well, there's a good reason for that. We'll get into that in a few minutes. It'll come clear. But another question. Why does Jesus entrust his mother to the care of John when he's got his own blood brothers and sisters that could take care of her? Wouldn't their feelings be hurt? Well, the Son of God was not concerned about hurt feelings. He's concerned about his mother. And his brothers at this time were unbelievers. That will change. But for the present, they did not believe in him. His whole household was against him. And rather than leave his mother with his blood brothers, who were rank, file, heathen, unbelievers at this point, he's going to entrust her to one who is filled with the Holy Spirit. And who better than John? We know who his brothers were. Is not this the carpenter's son, they said? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joses and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Yeah, they were there. But he gives his mother to John. And then fulfilled scripture from Psalm 69 verse 8, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. Woman, behold thy son. Not mother. I think that would have hurt too much. But there's a better reason. Woman, behold thy son. This is not the first time that Jesus has called his mother woman. First time was 3 years ago, about back at the Cana marriage in Cana of Galilee. John 2, there was in the third day a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now, this was in no way disrespectful. But it was severing a relationship. The relationship of mother and son and mother was over now. Jesus was beginning his ministry, and the family ties were broken. Mary understood that. His mother said to the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And in 2 Corinthians 5, we read this, henceforth we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, now yet hence now we know him no more. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So the relationship of Mary to Jesus is no more that of mother to son. It's over with. It's done with. Now, some thoughts on Mary. As I was studying the text, for some reason or other, a saying came to mind that was spoken by Mark Anthony, who was a very close friend of the Roman Emperor Julius Caesar. And Caesar, of course, was brutally murdered, and Mark Anthony, at his funeral, got up and said this, I come to bury Caesar, not to praise him. The evil that men do lives after them. The good is oft interred in their bones. Well, we're not going to be quite like Mark Anthony today. But, on the other hand, I think, in view of everything that's happened, we're going to be honest. Hundreds of thousands of chapels have been erected throughout the world in honor of the Virgin Mary. Thousands upon thousands of prayers had been offered to her. And we're familiar with some of the words that are found in the rosary as some of our Catholic friends use. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. I believe that we should honor Mary also. And so we're going to do that today. The Virgin Mary. Well, we're going to scratch the word virgin. Because even though she was a virgin when she gave birth to her first son, Jesus Christ, she didn't remain a virgin. The Lord God blessed her with a large family. We know the name of four of her other sons, and she also had some daughters. And I believe it's very dishonoring to Mary to call her the Virgin Mary. I believe that as a mother, and I'm looking at this from the human side of things now, as a mother, she had equal love for all of her children. I don't believe she singled out any one above any of the others. I don't know who the woman was, but I heard this a while back, or read it, I guess, the mother of one of the presidents of our country, I remember when it was, or even who it was. The reporter asked her something about, you must feel very proud about your son. And she said, which son are you talking about? I have two sons. And no, I don't, well, she's implying, no, I don't love my one who's a president of the United States any more than I love the other one. They're both my sons. I love both of them. And I believe that's the way it was with Mary. I also believe that we should not call Mary a liar. I believe that we should not tell her that she's speaking with forked tongue and that she's a child of the devil. I believe that we should believe her when she speaks. Luke chapter 1. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judea, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women," not above women, "blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And then Mary spoke in the words which we call Mary's Magnificat, and she said this, "Then said Mary, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." That's what she said. My spirit shall rejoice in God my Savior. The angel, when he appeared to her, said, "You're going to give birth to a son, and you call his name Jesus," which means Savior. "Why? For he shall save his people from their sins." Now, if you don't have any sin, you don't need a Savior. Mary said, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." It was back in 1854 that an official decree was made from Rome that Mary was without sin. Now that's not what Mary said. That is not what Mary said. Anyone who teaches that Mary is without sin is calling her a liar. And that is not honoring to Mary, the mother of God. I think we should honor her. She spoke the truth. It's even recorded by the Holy Spirit. "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary was a sinner. Same as you and I are. She needed a Savior, same as you and I did. She continued, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done great things to me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." Now, in the context of this, do you think that Mary was proudly boasting, "Boy, you know, I'm going to be famous now to the end of the world, because other generations are going to call me blessed because I'm the one that was chosen to be the mother of the Son of God"? Do you think that's what was in her heart? Is that what comes through to you when you read this? Is that what kind of a woman we're dealing with? How did she mean this? "From henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." You know, when Jesus was teaching one time, a woman cried out and said, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the breast which thou hast sucked." And he said, "Wait a minute. More than that, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." That's where the blessing is. You want to know what blessed is? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's what the word blessed means. Yes, Mary was blessed. My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. That's why she was blessed. And at the last day, the Son of God is going to say to all his people, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Pray to Mary? You've got to be kidding. You will notice at the foot of the cross that Mary was entrusted to John's care. John was not entrusted to Mary's care. Why was Mary chosen to be the mother of Jesus, the Son of God? I'm not going to try to pick the mind of God. I'm not sure about the full answer to that question. But we have some answers. We have some answers. It's not because she was any better than anybody else. I'll guarantee you that. Place Mary, the mother of Jesus, next to Ruth. Or place her next to Mary of Bethany if you want to go to the New Testament time. You're not going to see one way up there and the other way down there. That's not the way it is. In fact, if anything, I'd say that Ruth and Mary of Bethany had a greater faith than Mary, the mother of Jesus. There was a time in his life, you know, when she interrupted his Bible study and tried to get him to stop teaching. Because his mother and his brothers thought that he was losing his marbles. He was going insane. That's Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, granted, Mary was not a Jezebel. But she wasn't a super saint either. Why was Mary chose to be the mother of God? Well, the first reason that comes to my mind is because she was a woman. Why didn't God choose John, the beloved disciple, to be the mother of his son? Oh, John couldn't have done that. He wasn't a woman. What about Peter? What about James? They couldn't have done it. The field was narrowed. It was back in Eden's garden that God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and nothing is mentioned about Adam. It's Eve he's talking about first of all, Mary second of all, but in view of the fact that she is a woman, it's never yet happened in history that a man has given birth to a child. So it had to be a woman. That's the first reason why God chose Mary. She was a woman. Galatians 4 has it this way, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman. Made under the law. Okay, so that's the first reason. Now, there's another good reason why Mary was chosen to be the mother of Christ. And that is because she was of the house and lineage of David. And the Old Testament prophets had said this, you know, pinpointing who the Savior would be and when he would come, the promise was that he would be of the house and lineage of David. And the angel, Gabriel, made a specific point of this in Luke chapter 1 when he talked to Mary. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Well, that could refer to Joseph, or it could refer to Mary. It could refer to both. I think it refers to both. Both Mary and Joseph were of the house of the lineage of David. And if you look in the scripture, you find two genealogies. One is recorded in Matthew and one is recorded in Luke. And they differ in some ways. Now, one person can't have two different genealogies unless you trace one of them through the father and the other one through the mother. And Matthew's traced through the father and Luke's traced through the mother, and both the father and mother of the Son of God, humanly speaking, were of the house and lineage of David. Now, I can't prove this, and I don't know if anybody really can, but I read this one time by a biblical scholar that made the remark that in his opinion, it was very possible and very probable that by the time Jesus was born, you may well have had only two people in the whole world who were purely of the stock of the house and lineage of David. And then one would be Joseph, and the other would be Mary. Now, I can't prove that. Maybe it's true, maybe it isn't. But it's not unlike God to work that way. I bring things down to the very, very end, when everything looks hopeless, and then the promise is fulfilled. It's not unlike God to do that. Now, after God had foretold that the Savior would come from David, there was a slaughter one time when all of the offspring of David were murdered except one. And this little kid was hid in the temple by his nurse. And nobody in the world at that time, except a mere handful, even knew that he was alive. It looked as if the promise of the Savior was done. That just could not happen. But there was still one who was offspring of David that made it through the slaughter. And so the line of David continued. Now, it's my contention that Mary would be embarrassed half to death if she saw the shrines and the churches that are erected to her honor. That is not honoring Mary, the mother of God. It isn't. And she would, mercifully, I'm believing that God doesn't allow her to hear the prayers that are being offered in her name and being offered to her. That is the last thing in the world that this godly woman would want. A short time after the resurrection of Christ, there was a little gathering in an upper room of believers. The disciples were there. Some other women were there. The brothers and sisters of Jesus were also there. And yes, his mother was there. But she wasn't leading the service. She was there as one of the commoners. We all stand on the same level as far as God is concerned. Now, from the human side of things, there's no good thing in any one of us, and that includes Mary, the mother of God. There is no evidence whatsoever anywhere in any verse of Scripture that Mary was conceived without sin. This is a fabrication of man's imagination by people who believe that human tradition is every bit as valid and accurate as is Holy Scripture. And God only knows how many sins have come from something like that. 1854. It took that long before Mary was declared to be without sin. Why didn't the Holy Spirit tell us if that's the case? And it took until 1950 before the doctrine was promoted that Mary never died and was buried, she ascended bodily into heaven. Well, why didn't the Holy Spirit tell us that then, if that's the case? And if we've got a better chance of our prayers being heard by praying to Mary and have her give them to Christ, why didn't the Holy Spirit tell us? That'd be kind of nice to know. Well, He didn't tell us because it just ain't true. That's why. We're all on the same level. And when Jesus Christ looks from the cross, He has equal love for every one of His people. It's not Mary up here and everybody else down there. Yes, Mary was a very godly woman, but there have been other godly women too. As I've already mentioned, in the Old Testament, Ruth comes to mind, and there are a lot of others. In the New Testament, Mary of Bethany comes to mind. And there's women sitting here right now. They're just as godly as Mary ever was. Yes, she was the mother of Jesus. But that was only an earthly relationship, and the earthly relationship is gone. It doesn't mean anything. And in fact, the same thing is being done today. The words of Jesus in chapter 25 of Matthew. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He shall sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the King say to them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, and all the world will call you blessed. Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, there's a lot of different reasons for this, but what are the reasons He gives here? For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. When the little one was hungry in the manger of Bethlehem, He nursed from the breast of His mother. What a privilege it was for her to feed the Son of God. But godly mothers today do the same thing. And godly fathers today provide in the same way that Joseph did. This is all a family situation. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. That starts right smack dab in the home. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. Sick and you visited me. In prison and you came unto me. There's a spiritual prison too, by the way. This all relates to the home. The righteous answer and saying, Lord, when did all this happen? When did we see you hungry and fed you? Did that? Or when did we see you thirsty? Gave you something to drink. You were born 2,000 years ago. That never happened to us. When did we see you a stranger, take you in, or naked, or clothe you, or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the King, capital K, shall say to them, Truly I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. God willing, we'll continue the count next week. In preparation for the Lord's Supper, going back to Psalm 130.